Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that you always have something to say to us through it. And Lord, we ask that this morning you would speak into our hearts those things that we need to hear. Lord, that you would speak truth, your truth, and that we would respond in truth and obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been here for a few weeks, you'll realise that we're 6 weeks and 60-odd verses into our journey through Luke. And I wonder how you're finding it so far. I wonder on this Advent Sunday, as we approach the celebration of Christ's first coming, I wonder if you've noticed, as I've noticed, how Luke, in his laying out of all of these facts, has discovered from the eyewitnesses, and in this case it's Mary and some others who are real life actors in the event. In all of this, Luke has been unfolding for us a huge thing in the lead up to Christ's birth. The birth of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, the Messiah. If you notice how he's drawing us into that story. Drawing us bit by bit. Have you noticed that his descriptions and his word pictures not only just draw us into the amazing stories he's telling us, it's almost as if you're actually sitting in front of the stage watching it in some ways, but it's more than that. It's more than watching it unfold. It's almost as if Luke is facing you and me, and we're kind of extras on the stage. He's facing us with making the same kind of judgments that the people in these stories are having to make as things are happening, as it all unfolds. It's almost as if he's saying to us, will you believe in God's word? Will you believe in God's word? Will you believe that this Jesus, this baby that is born, is Messiah? Will you believe that in the incarnation, God himself entered the stage of human history in the most astounding way? Will you believe it? Will you believe? That is the way that God has inspired Luke to lay out his account. You can't just read it as you would a good story, because Luke, in his writing of a historical event, he's done it in such a way it drags you right in to the text, and it demands that you either respond in faith or you turn away and ignore it. Reject the persuasive power of the truth, or respond to it. They're the two choices. Well, I don't know whether you've noticed that or not, but if you've noticed that, then you won't have missed the fact that he carries on in that vein when we meet him this week, as Ivana was reading to us. So let's turn to those verses. And I reckon, as Ivana was reading to us, we could see that, as well as the fact that there's plenty for us to learn in these few verses, it's also quite clear where Luke is heading in these verses as well. It's where his focus is. It's bit by bit, he's taking us right to the end, to the last verse. Verse 66. That's where he's leading us. All who heard them laid up these things in their hearts, saying, what will be of this child? For the hand of the Lord was with him. See, the story is not about Elizabeth. It's not about Zechariah. It's not about the neighbours. That's not Luke's focus. Because Luke is keen for your attention to be focused on John the Baptist, on who he is, who this baby is, because then your attention is going to be focused on who this baby is pointing to. Who is John the Baptist pointing to? He came to point to Christ. So he wants us to look to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is going to point us to Christ. Just as the people who were gathered in Elizabeth and Zechariah's place at John's circumcision, they were faced head on with some incredible and some shocking truths about this baby just like that, Luke wants you to be thinking very carefully about who John is. Because in his gospel, Luke will have you be in absolutely no doubt about who the baby boy that this baby boy has come to point to is. Who is he announcing? Who's he writing about? Luke will have us in no doubt that everything leads to Christ. Christ is all. That's what it's about. And now he wants us to see who this baby is who's going to be pointing to Christ. That's what he does in our text today. Has us consider baby John. Because when people consider John, they'll be considering what God has been doing through John and what he's going to be having John do, which will lead them straight to the truth of what God is going to do, or in our case, has done, through Christ. That's where Luke is heading and leading us to. And as we wander through these verses and eventually get to verse 66, let's just notice and reflect on just three simple things. Let's consider the joy that there is at the heart of the text. There's full of joy and rejoicing going on. And then there is Zechariah's faith, the change in his faith over the last 9 months of silence. And lastly, we'll have a look at the effect of the people who are experiencing this true godly joy and faith. Those who are there firsthand, what is the effect on them? So first then, let's see that joy. And it appears right at the beginning of the text, doesn't it? Verses 57 and 58. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Well, you might think, well, it's pretty normal stuff, isn't it? A baby is born. There's nothing surprising there. A baby is born. A couple or a family have a new child arrive. Their friends and family are always piling around, aren't they? And they're rejoicing with them. There's joy. So there's nothing surprising about that. Across the world, there's joy which comes with new life. And so there should be. But there is something extra here. There's something extra because Elizabeth and Zechariah are seriously geriatric parents. So the fact they're expecting a child at all, and the fact she had a child at all, will be incredible. And so that must have upped the ante when it came to the partying after the birth. They didn't think this family would ever have children. But God's given them a son. So this is a big deal in the village. Time to party. But actually that is not what Luke is saying here. Not if we read the text properly. It's almost certain to be the case that there was the party, that there was the joy around because of that. But just look at the way Luke describes what is going on. He doesn't say, and her neighbours and relatives heard Elizabeth had a baby, and they rejoiced with her. What does he say? Her neighbours and relatives heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced. It's a difference. See the difference? It's not just, wow, Elizabeth, she was an old bird, and that she, you know, she must have struck it lucky. Wow, had a baby. Just look what God is doing for Elizabeth. It was more than that. It was more of a case of God is clearly doing something amazing. The joy here was rooted in what God has done, in God's provision, in God's blessing. The community of the neighbours and friends were in no doubt that this was all God's doing. God was at the heart of this surprising birth, and so in their celebrations and their joy, they recognised God's blessing and his mercy. And there's an important thing, I think, for us to pick up on here. We could easily miss this and move on from these verses, because we could read these words and think to ourselves, well, yes, it was special because this was God's doing, this was God's gift, and it was a kind of one-off special thing. And yes, it surely was a one-off special thing. But you and I need to have eyes like these neighbours and relatives of Elizabeth. What I mean by that, if you're wondering, is that we should continually be aware when good and generous things fall into our laps. When good things are provided for us. Because when that happens, it will always have been God's doing. We forget that, don't we? But King David was spot on when in 1 Chronicles 29, he declared to God, "Lord God, everything comes from you." In James 1:17, James reminds us of this: "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Now, maybe the old song, "Count your blessings, count them one by one," seems old, maybe it seems cliche to us. But the act of being joyful is something we should be reminded of and remind each other of. It's something we should be reminded of because we are so blessed. We are blessed. It should be fresh in our minds that we're blessed. Our thankful hearts should be thankful hearts. Our God is rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us. He's proved it with the Saviour. He brings us sunshine. He brings us rain. He brings us warmth, light, food, shelter, and many, many other blessings in our lives. So let's just take Luke's description here as a timely reminder for ourselves that this kind of joy is the kind of thing that we ought to be sharing together as believers in the Lord Jesus all the time, regularly. Whether it's at the birth of the child or in any other blessing throughout life. A joy that is rooted in our sense of understanding that God has provided, God does provide, God will provide. Luke shows us here just that. He shows us that the joy of these people in our text was rooted in a recognition of God's providing, God's providence, His goodness, His kindness, His mercy and His love. So that's the joy, and let's make sure that we hang on to it and keep reminding ourselves of it. We so easily get worn down in our lives, don't we? We get fickle about stuff. We just switch from one thing to the other. We should have this joy burning in our hearts. Well, if that's joy, then what do we come to next? The next thing we see will lead us both to notice and reflect on. Well, it'll have us notice and reflect on Zechariah's faith lift. Zechariah had a faith lift. I don't know, you look at this, and I don't know whether you've considered Zechariah's silence over all this time, but yeah, I mean, it's an incredible thing. It's a great story, because Luke reminds us that it's the eighth day since his birth. And so everyone is gathered together, and they're in their best clothes, and they're celebrating the baby's circumcision. And it seems that they've decided to give him a name at this point, too. I mentioned that they've kind of decided to do that. Firstly, because it's obviously important to the text, but actually also because the naming of a child didn't have to happen at the ceremony for the circumcision. If you do a study of the Old Testament, you'll see there was no requirement laid down to name your baby at the point they were being circumcised. But Luke tells us that this was the way they were doing it. And because of the tradition that the son would take his dad's name, they were happily preparing as well to name the nameless baby Zechariah. But Elizabeth, who, if you recall, from the moment she found out about Zechariah from his visit to the temple and that visit of Gabriel in the temple, once he'd come back and no doubt shown her via his writing tablet and told her everything, she had believed immediately. And so she, at this point, pipes up and says, "Well, no way. Hang on. Stop it. He should be called John. Well, there is a kind of brevity here from Luke. Luke is brief on the detail here, but clearly there was quite a bit of debate over this. You can imagine the conversation, can't you? Going something like, "What? Hang on, Elizabeth. Now, I know you're an old girl and you've not long given birth. Maybe you're feeling a bit light-headed. There is nobody, absolutely nobody, in yours or Zechariah's family called John. Not even one. You can go back 10 or even 20 generations in your families. You're not going to find a John. You haven't got any uncles called John. Your dad wasn't called John. Neither of Zechariah's brothers or yours called John. Elizabeth, what are you talking about? There isn't a single John in your family. Why would you want to call him that weird name?" Maybe they think Elizabeth's having some kind of postnatal brainstorm or something. I don't know. But they give up on her, don't they? They give up on her wild ideas and they decide to wave their arms around at Zechariah, which I think is hilarious. Do you see that in the text? They're waving their arms around at Zechariah. Why? Why are they doing that? Gabriel didn't say that he wasn't able to hear, just that he wouldn't be able to speak. But they've decided he's totally lost it as well, it seems. Zechariah can hear perfectly well. They've still decided to try a game of charades with him. But Zechariah decides that he's not really up for a game right now, and so he asks for something to write on, and he writes, "His name is," not will be, "his name is John." Now, this is quite a big deal when you think about it, because over the past 9 months, Zechariah has silently come to fully trust and fully believe. That was why God made him speechless, if you recall, because he doubted. Well, the silent treatment had certainly worked on Zechariah, hadn't it? It's clear now there wasn't a shadow of doubt left in Zechariah's mind. Not at all. What God, through Gabriel, had told him, Zechariah has come to absolutely believe. And so his answer to the charade question is simple. It's emphatic. It's as emphatic as Elizabeth's, in fact. His name is John. Now, the first time, Gabriel is standing there in front of him, and he wants to question the message. "Oh, come on. Hang on a minute, Mr. Angel. Just help me out a bit, will you? I don't know. How do I know this is true? It's a bit weird. I mean, you are an angel, aren't you?" So there's all that going on. But not this time. No hesitation at all. What is his name? His name is John. What has happened? What's happened is that in the 9 months of silence, a lot has happened. Repentance, confession, self-examination. That is what has happened. And in him, God has produced a rock-solid faith. That's what Zechariah has now. I wonder what that 9 months had been like for Zechariah. You know, every day he'd been reminded of his doubt, wouldn't he? He couldn't say a thing. And every time he'd be reminded, every time he wanted to say something, every time he would sing something, he was silent. It must have been trying. It must have been really tough, mustn't it? But in that tough and trying time, God's Holy Spirit was doing a wonderful work. And as a result, Zechariah's faith in God's word has grown and grown, and he's emphatic. His name is John just shows us that, doesn't it? In a moment, we're going to move on to our last point. Before we do, I want us just to think very briefly about the times when you and I are tested. Times when we find ourselves going through difficult times. Now, if you're a Christian here and you say, "Well, I've never had that experience," let me just encourage you by saying you will have if you never have. That's the Christian life. We're promised it. We're told to pick up our cross and to follow him. So it's going to happen. Pretty sure it has happened a few times in your lives, and you'll have learned through it. And Zechariah did. But what do we do when we find ourselves going through those times? Because we all have seasons like that, don't we? Maybe it'll be something like Zechariah's experience, a time when God deliberately, and he'll do this, God deliberately will put things in our path which we would rather not have there, but things he knows we need. Or maybe it will be something that happens that is not our direct fault. It's not even obviously from God. Illness, job loss, relationship breakdowns, hard, difficult, and often horrible things happen. We'll all have them. The only answer to them, really, if you're a believer, is to draw close to God in them. To ask Him, allow Him to walk through those things with you and to bless you through them. Now, maybe that sounds an odd thing to say you can be blessed through those horrible, difficult things. But you will be. The truth is, God never wastes difficult times in the lives of His children. And sometimes He will bring us difficult times because He loves us. Paul reminds us, doesn't he, in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. And it is true. And we need to believe that, hold on to God, and not fight against Him, not get groaning about it, moaning about it. But ask Him, Lord, take me through this, will you? And teach me and lift me up as fast as you possibly can, Lord. God does not promise us that all things will be good. He does promise us that He will make all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. So I just say to us, friends, if the valleys get dark, or when the valleys get dark, hold on to your shepherd. Hold on to that promise. And I can assure you that when you do, in His time and with His grace and with His mercy, what you will find is that in the valley, you will find that the God will hold your hand. He'll hold you, and He'll work in you by the power of His Holy Spirit to lift you up, to build you up, to grow you up in grace, and to help you believe more and more. This will have been Zechariah's experience. So if you're in that place, and if you're in a hard place now, if you're in that valley and you're wondering, Lord, what are you doing? Well, it's a good question. He will tell us. If you're a child of God, hold on to Him and allow Him to work through that with you as you commit to work through it with Him. So then, on to our last point. What was the effect? What was the effect of that joy and faith at John's birth and circumcision? As I mentioned earlier, this is where Luke is heading to, isn't it? This is his focus. What was the effect of this baby being born? What was the effect of Elizabeth and Zechariah being crystal clear that he would be called John? God has given him his name, and he will have the name that God has given him. What was the effect? Well, the effect was verse 63 and following. And they all wondered. Wondered? Yes, they were amazed. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And what happened? He spoke blessing God. Then here's another effect. And the fear came on all their neighbours. And yet another effect. And these things were talked about through the hill country in Judea. And another. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. The effect here is that everybody was focused on the question, who will this child be? Not just those in the room at that time, not just those in the wider family. No, Luke is keen to show us that John the Baptist's ministry was being prepared for him in advance. In fact, you could say that his witness, his ministry, it was already underway at this point. John is already at work. He probably didn't even know it himself. As we close, let me just elaborate on what I could possibly mean by an eight-day-old baby already having a ministry. And as I do, I believe it's right to link this to the ministry that every Christian believer has. And every Christian believer having a ministry needs to get serious about their ministry. Because if God has given us something to do, then we really need to be serious about it, don't we? To do that, let's just turn back to verse 63 again. And they all wondered. Now, these people have been in the presence of two believers, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and these two believers had openly and enthusiastically shared what God had shared with them. And as a result, those who were there were amazed. They wondered about these things. They had had a taste of God's plan, and they wanted to know more. They wanted more of it. They had a hunger for it. That's how it should be for all people who come in contact with you and with me. What do you and I leave people with? Do we leave people with a hunger to find out more about God? Well, truly we should. Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Now, this was clearly a miraculous thing, wasn't it? It must have been incredible to witness a man who had been dumb for more than a year. Sorry, not more than a year, but getting on for a year. What is he doing? He's suddenly just speaking. But he's not just speaking any words. And you think, well, yes, that's a miraculous thing. It was for then. So what's it got to do with us today? Well, yes, that was a miraculous thing. It was for then. But here's the question to us. When it comes to the things of Jesus, when it comes to the things of faith, the things of eternity, might you and I have been far too silent, as Zechariah had been far too silent? He'd been forced to be silent, but we're not. We're told not to be silent, but maybe we have been. So this Advent, this Christmas, please, God, let us be those who will open our mouths and declare our faith, declare the truth of Christ's first coming, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his imminent return. Zechariah's world needed a saviour. Desperately they needed a saviour, and so does ours. Will you share the truth of the gospel, the truth of heaven, the truth of hell? The truth of our need for a saviour, the truth that Jesus Christ, the baby, who the baby came to point to, is our saviour. Will you declare in your life, in your words, your faith? Will you, or will you be silent? Will you be mute? Will you be dumb? And fear came on all the neighbours. That was the effect when Zechariah shouted out his heartfelt praises of worship to God. It was a case of awe and wonder and amazement of the living God. He was worshipping God, and the people who saw it and heard it had an incredible awe for God as a result. That's what it means. That fear. Fear of God. It's an awe. It's a wonder. It's an amazement of the living God. And these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. I wonder, in our lives, do you and I give God the glory in our speech, in our lives? The fact remains, when we do, these things will be talked about in our own hill country, won't they? And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Now we know that John the Baptist had a unique, he had an incredible personal ministry, don't we? And there was an absolute certainty that the hand of the Lord was on him, was with him. He was led, he was taught, he was blessed as he sought to share the truth, as he sought to lead everyone he could to Christ. But here's a question for us, if we're committed Christians. If you're seeking to live your life for his glory, and if you are seeking to further his perfect plan, surely isn't God's hand on you as well? Isn't God's hand on me? I can assure you that as it was for the biggest of the big names in the early part of Christ's ministry, as it was for the John the Baptist, so it will be for you and it will be for me. For him, we read that the hand of the Lord was on him. And as for us, as we seek to glorify God and to enjoy him in our lives as he's blessed us, as we seek to build each other up, as we seek to know him more, as we seek to make him known more, Well, we can be assured that the hand of the Lord is with us. What a promise to take out into the week, isn't it? That certainty. The hand of the Lord is with us. You don't know what to say to your neighbours when you're inviting them to come to a service. The hand of the Lord is with you and he'll give you the words. Trust him. The words will come. You don't know how to act or react in a certain situation. Don't jump in first. Trust him. The hand of the Lord is on you. It's with you. So much that we can take into the week with us. Let's pray.